Howdy, everybody. Dr. Andy Woods here. I'm the pastor teacher here at Sugarland Bible Church. I'm back with my friend, colleague, fellow elder, associate pastor, Dr. Jim McGowan. This is Pastor's Point of View number 297. Today is April the 19th, 2024. And oh my goodness, Brother Jim, did some big shoes drop, and I mean big ones.
Yes, sir.
Saturday, which I think was the 14th. And we're going to try to describe those big shoes that dropped. because what happened Saturday, April the 14th, has crystallized, in my view, and your view too, I'm sure, the whole Gog-Magog scenario.
Yeah.
I mean, it is not ambiguous in the least.
No.
It is crystallized. So if we can put up our opening slide, our preview, we've been talking about these nations for a long time, Iran, Turkey, Russia, Saudi Arabia, the USA. Things are getting clearer as to how they're fitting into a pattern that God predicted through Ezekiel in chapters 38 and 39, 2,600 years ago. So we're going to talk our way through that today in this prophecy update. And then we're going to get to the bottom there, number six, anti-Semitism. Because now what you're seeing is not just people on the left becoming anti-Semitic, but now it's some of the most trusted figures on the right.
That's very true.
Politically, and this fits with what God says would happen at the end of the age as well. Mm. But with all of that being said, let's start with the first big shoe, Iran. And even before we get to Iran, you notice on the screen there's a copy of my book, The Middle East Meltdown. People may want documentation as to why we think Persia in Ezekiel 38 equals Iran. Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma, why they equal Turkey. Mm-hmm. Why Rosh equals Russia, and why Sheba and Dedan equal Saudi Arabia.
Yeah.
Because those are the nations we're going to talk about. They may want documentation as to why we think those names that Ezekiel mentions represent those countries. Mm-hmm. So with all of that being said, let's start with our first bullet point here, Iran. And here is a map. You'll notice Persia or Iran is circled. And what this map depicts is the various nations that are predicted to invade Israel in the end times.
Yep.
Now, if this means what it says and says what it means, and God's word is always fulfilled literally,
amen,
then we ought to see growing tension between Iran and Israel, and vice versa.
Yeah,
because prophecies don't just happen in a vacuum. You know, the stage is set ahead of time.
Yes, sir.
And you know, do we see any tension, Brother Jim?
I'm pretty tense.
Between Iran and Israel. Hmm. Folks, the mask is off.
Yeah.
It is completely and totally off. I mean, Iran, the number one sponsor of terror around the world. In fact, everybody sees Iranian handprints in the events of October the 7th.
Yes.
I mean, in the good old days, they acted through proxies. Mm-hmm. Hezbollah, the Houthis, Hamas. But they're not here the 14th of April. They weren't acting through proxies. They were directly firing missiles.
Yes, sir.
From Iran into not just Israel, but the city of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So this is the type of tension that Ezekiel said you could expect in the last days. Yeah. And so the mask is off. And we have this article from oneforisrael.org. It's entitled Israel Saved from Massive Iranian Attack. Just read a little bit of that article to us, if you could, just to remind us exactly what just transpired.
All right.
A few days ago.
For the first time in history, Iran launched a massive direct attack on Israel. Over 300 Iranian cruise missiles, ballistic missiles, and drones were launched at Israel overnight. It took hours for the projectiles to make the long journey over, so the whole nation had the heads up to get their bomb shelters ready and bunker down with everything they might need. It says we were told that the drones would take 8 hours to make their way to Israel, but cruise missiles can reach us much faster in 2 hours. But the far more dangerous ballistic missiles can arrive in just 12 minutes.
12 minutes, 12 minutes. From Iran to Israel is all it takes. That's frightening. With these ballistic missiles.
Yes, sir. It goes on and says 99% of the threats launched towards Israeli territory were intercepted, a very significant strategic achievement. Some of our natural allies, such as the U.S. and the U.K., came to Israel's aid, but to the surprise of many, both Jordan and Saudi Arabia also helped to take down a large number of missiles as they were on their way to Israel.
Now, to quote that great theologian, Gomer Pyle, surprise, surprise, surprise. I love how they say surprise here, because the big issue here, and we're going to get into this later, is Saudi Arabia.
Yes,
Saudi
sir.
Arabia did something here.
Yes.
Okay,
sir.
Please continue.
And then let's see here. Yeah, the last thing here it says is we know that at the end of the day, it is the God of Israel who has kept us.
Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, number one, these aren't proxy attacks anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, it's interesting to me. It says here at the beginning of this article, a massive direct attack. That's the key word, direct.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so not a proxy, but a direct attack. And it says massive.
Yeah.
Now, why this massive attack? Well, apparently Israel, I believe it was in Syria, if I remember right, took out, and they keep trying to say they took out an embassy. They did not take out an embassy. They took out a couple of bad people that plotted the October 7th massacre.
Right.
Okay. So they took them out. Now, what's interesting about this is the world has said to Israel since October the 7th that let your response be proportionate. Don't overdo it.
Yep.
How come no one is saying this with Iran?
That's a good question.
Isn't that?
Very
that
good
question.
That just
shows you the blatant bias that's in the media.
And they're alleging that Israel did some things that they can't prove.
Exactly.
And they're justifying their attack that way.
So all these voices that call for a measured response and all this kind of stuff, nobody ever says that against Iran.
No.
Because this was like a frontal assault coming from Iran against Israel. If those missiles had got through, I mean, probably most, if not all of the people, or many people within Israel would be dead. And
how is this any different than Pearl Harbor? I mean, isn't there some similarities here?
A lot of similarities. And the big issue here is Saudi Arabia. The surprise, I mean, the first big shoe to drop is not just Iran no longer acting through proxies, but doing a direct attack. The second big surprise is who came to Israel's defense.
Yes.
Saudi Arabia, among others. We'll talk more about that, the significance of that in just a second. And the way we're looking at this is a lot of people were saying, well, this is the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Well, it couldn't be, for the very simple reason that human instruments came to Israel's defense.
Mm-hmm.
When the Gog-Magog War or battle, whatever you want to call it, happens, no one's going to come to Israel's defense other than God.
Right.
Okay. So this was not the Gog-Magog War, but it's certainly setting the stage more clearly for the Gog-Magog invasion. And I like what this article says, spoken from the Israeli point of view. We know that at the end of the day, it is the God of Israel who has kept us.
Amen.
So let's ultimately give credit to where it belongs.
Amen.
In fact, let's jump ahead just for a minute and read Psalm 121 and verse 4, if we could.
All right. Reading from the New American Standard 95 Update, Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
So ultimately, God is going to keep Israel.
Amen,
and Iran and her associates are not going to win this.
That's right.
Important to keep in mind. Now, not only do you see tension developing from Iran against Israel, but now you see it going the other way, as now it's not a matter of if, but when.
Yeah.
Israel response.
Yeah.
So to bring us up to date on that, we have this article here from allisraelnews.com, and it says, "No choice to respond. Israel tells us as Netanyahu weighs strike options in Iran." So now the attack seems almost certain that it's going to go the other way.
Yeah.
We don't know the shape or form it's going to take, but it's coming.
Yes, sir.
And so what does that article say?
Israel's defense minister, Yoav Gallant, told the United States that Israel has no choice but to retaliate against Iran after the regime launched a large-scale drone and missile assault against Israel on Sunday. In a phone call with Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin on Sunday, Gallant told Austin that allowing such a large-scale attack to go unanswered would signal to Iran that it can attack Israel whenever it launches airstrikes against Iranian interests in Syria, Axios reported. The Iranian regime claimed the attack was a response to an alleged Israeli airstrike in Damascus, Syria, that killed seven senior Iranian officers on April 1st. Austin reportedly reiterated U.S. President Joe Biden's stance that Israel should, quote, take the win and forego a counterattack, which the U.S. would not support.
Now, like Saudi Arabia, keep that in mind when we talk about the United States, because the United States is saying, we'll support you if you are attacked, but if you do a counterattack, we won't support you.
Yeah.
That's prophetically significant also, but continue, please.
All right. Continuing on, the Washington Post reported that the IDF presented Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu with several target options, including a strike on a facility in the capital of Tehran, as well as a strategic cyber attack. Israel intends to send a strong message that will not result in casualties, an Israeli official told the Post. Quote, our allies do not want us to go for an over-the-top response, and we want to work with our allies, especially after the success we enjoyed with them. We don't have to cause casualties, but it's important that we do respond because it sends a message to all those who want to harm us, he said. Israel's Channel 12 News reported that during Monday's cabinet meeting, a range of strike options were discussed, including some which could be carried out immediately.
So not only is this counterattack language coming from Netanyahu and his administration and cabinet, but we also have this article communicating the same thing, and it's from ZeroHedge.com, April 17th. So all these articles that we're quoting here from are very, very recent.
Yes.
Within the last couple of days.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, our stack of stuff is so hot here. Yeah. Steam is rising off.
Shake the hands.
It's rising off the page. But this particular article says ex-Mossad, for those that don't know, the Mossad is the Israeli equivalent of our CIA.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Ex-Mossad chief says hitting Israel's nuclear facilities is on the table. Because as we've reported before, the world community seems almost powerless, impotent to stop Iran's trajectory into crossing the nuclear finish line.
That's true.
And Israel has to do something.
Yeah.
And this may be the opportunity to do it. So this is an April 17th article, again showing the tension between Israel and Iran. So what does this article say?
All right. President Ibrahim Raisi was also present at the same annual military parade. He warned that even the tiniest invasion or attack by Israel will result in a massive and harsh response. Shortly after Raisi's firm warning, an interview was published by Sky News in which a former Israeli Mossad intelligence chief declared that as part of Israel's retaliation currently being mulled by the Netanyahu government, striking Iranian nuclear facilities, quote, is on the table. The former director of the spy agency named Zohar Palti described that he has no doubt that Prime Minister Netanyahu could attack sensitive facilities in Iran, as some cabinet members are urging it. Palti further said the question of deciding the timing of Israel's retaliation operation is still ongoing, and that some officials are urging Netanyahu to attack as soon as possible. Israel's military has long followed a clear policy. When enemies strike, hit back so hard, they won't do it again.
Now, what choice do they have other than to pursue that policy when you're surrounded by, you're about the size of New Jersey,
yeah,
your back is up against the Mediterranean mm-hmm. Sea, and you're surrounded by, what, 22 Islamic theocracies or more that are threatening to drive you into the Mediterranean?
Yeah, and then there's a final comment here, which is insightful. The Biden administration has also said it will not be on board with Israel directly striking back on the Islamic Republic. Netanyahu has affirmed, quote, "We will make our own decisions on security."
Now, I appreciate the fact that they called Iran an Islamic Republic, because that's the root of the problem. Mm-hmm. It's Islam,
yeah,
and
that's right.
their view that Jerusalem is a holy site, and so to Islam, and one of the holy sites, I should say, the third holiest site. And any nation that is residing on that territory is a usurper to Allah. That's ultimately the root of the problem. It's a religious ideology. And then you see language here about how the Biden administration says, we'll support you if you're attacked, but if you counterattack, we won't support you.
Yeah.
That's like saying, you know, we'll support you guys in the United States if you get hit on 9/11, but if you do any reprisal, we're not going to support
you. It's exactly the same thing.
And so Israel's being treated unfairly, like no other nation would be treated. You were going to say something.
Yeah, I was, because I find this striking, because it talks about here, you know, that you mentioned the fact that, you know, Jerusalem is their third holiest site, and yet they have no problem lobbing drones and missiles in Jerusalem.
That was a little mystifying to
me. That's kind of mystifying to me, too.
Yeah. If this site is so precious to you, which you tell us over and over again, I mean, you built the Dome of the Rock over what you think was the Solomonic Mount. Why would you fire missiles? I think it may have something to do with the fact that these missiles came from a Shiite Islamic Republic. Mm. And Shiites are different than Sunnis in the sense that they believe that they have to create chaos in the world.
Yeah.
I think they're doing a good job of that, by the way, to bring the Mahdi, and I can't remember if it's the 11th or the 12th. I think it's the 12th.
Yeah, I think so.
Imam, I think it is, back to the earth. So that may be, if you create as much chaos as possible, including lobbying missiles into Jerusalem, there's a better chance of the return of the 12th Imam.
Why didn't they just lob one on the dome? If they want to cause a problem, there you are.
Well, maybe that's in their thinking.
Maybe it is.
Who knows? And this is very significant, because in the good old days, we used to have what's called mutual assured destruction.
Yes.
In the United States and Russia, the two nuclear superpowers. And we knew that Russia would never use their weapons against us, because we would respond in kind.
Right.
And both, it's the assumption that you've only got two nuclear players, and both sides are acting rationally.
Yes.
You don't have that anymore.
Key term right there.
The number of people that have joined the nuclear club is way beyond two now, and you're not dealing with rational actors.
Exactly.
You're dealing with people that are blinded by a Islamic religious ideology that says if you die in the cause of Allah, then you immediately go to heaven and have 70 plus virgins sexually.
Good point.
So the rules of the game are completely different, Brother Jim, than when you and I grew up.
Excellent commentary.
And don't put it past Israel, folks, to do something against Iran of a significant nature. Mm-hmm. And in fact, they may actually do the world a favor if they did. And I say that because Israel has already done this, at least in one case that I'm aware of, probably many other, in Iraq in 1981, where they took out, what does the article call it, sensitive factories. In other words, these types of factories and so forth that are used to manufacture these weapons. They took one out in Iraq in 1981. Iraq is not that far away from Iran. So why wouldn't they do the same thing to Iran? So it's within the character of the history of Israel to do something intense like that. So what does all of this mean prophetically? What Ezekiel predicted is there would be in the last days ongoing tension between Israel and Persia, which we believe is Iran. You're seeing it right now develop.
Yep.
And Iran is not acting via proxy any longer. She is acting directly. And so the Gog-Magog scenario is getting clearer. Now, if nothing else you want to add there, let's jump to number two on our list here, which is Turkey. One of the players in this Gog-Magog invasion will be Turkey. We believe Turkey is represented. You can see from the map there that we have circled, represented by Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. And so what's interesting is watch the alliance develop between Iran and Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And let me just explain something very significant. Iran and Turkey were at one time friends of Israel.
That's true.
Okay. They both have in recent days turned against Israel, largely because of the rise in Islam, not in those areas of the world, both in Turkey and in Iran. Iran, beginning with the establishment of the theocracy in 1979, and Turkey used to be a place where Israelis took their vacations. You know, those days are long gone.
Yeah.
So those two nations have flipped, exactly like Ezekiel said they would.
Yes.
And if that weren't enough, they are cooperating with each other.
That's true.
And what happened October the 14th, the results of which was a matter of cooperation between Turkey and Iran. And to help explain that, we have this April 14th article from Reuters. This was published in the Jerusalem Post. It says, Iran informed Turkey in advance of his of its operation against Israel.
Yeah.
So what's happening here?
Iran informed Turkey in advance of its planned operation against Israel, a Turkish diplomatic source told Reuters. How do you say that?
I think you say it Reuters.
Reuters. I always say it wrong. Reuters.
And I only say it right because I hear other people say it. So otherwise, I wouldn't know.
I need to listen up better. Let's try that again. Iran informed Turkey in advance of its planned operations against Israel, a Turkish diplomatic source told Reuters on Sunday. The Turkish source, speaking on condition of anonymity, I always love that, said Turkish Foreign Minister Hakan Fidan had spoken to both the U.S. and Iranian counterparts in the past week to discuss the planned Iranian operation, adding Ankara had been made aware of possible developments.
So Iran, prior to the 14th, says, hey, Turkey, come here, let's have a little chit-chat.
Yep.
And it's like they laid out what they were going to do.
Yeah.
Now, what does that speak of, if not an alliance between two countries? Well, is that not what Ezekiel 38 and 39
is
anticipating?
It sure is.
And that's why I'm saying all of these shoes were dropping big time. In addition to the bombs being dropped, some metaphorical shoes.
Yes.
It's like God is saying, hey, you guys, wake up.
Yeah.
I've got a plan. I've told you it way in advance.
Yeah.
And you're living in the generation where these things are coming to fruition.
Wow.
It is. And that has spiritual implications for us because it tells us that we're living on borrowed time.
That's true.
And we better get serious about Jesus and the work that he's called us to do.
Amen, brother.
Because we might not have our full length of lifespans to do what he wants us to do. So if you're not going to get serious about God now, you probably never will.
Good stuff.
So let's go to our third category here. Russia. Russia is in the mix. You can see from the map there that we've got Rosh or Russia circled. And so we actually believe that Russia will be the principal invader in the last days. There's a lot of people now trying to argue that Rosh is really Turkey, and they don't want to take Russia or Rosh as a proper noun. They want to take it as sort of a generic descriptor like head or chief or top. Exegetically, that does not work. Mm-hmm. And I wish we had time to go into that. I do go into it in my series that I did here at the church entitled The Middle East Meltdown.
Yeah. So and it's in your book.
Yeah, a little bit in the book too. Gesenius went that direction, mm-hmm. and there's some the Russia direction.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, Gesenius is no lightweight.
No, not at all.
He's like the guy that is the father of Hebrew lexicography. And in the 1800s, late 1800s, he said Russia, Rosh in Ezekiel 38 is undoubtedly the Russians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So go to the book or go to our series to get more evidence as to why Russia is a player in these events. Rosh there is not just chief or head or top. It's a proper noun, mm-hmm. proper name, yeah. identifying a particular people group.
Exactly right.
But having said all that, with Russia circled, spearheading the invasion, and Persia also being involved, does it not make sense that when Iran did what she did, that Russia, an ally of Persia, would be provoked in some way?
Yeah.
Since the two are in cahoots.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. it's not just Russia and Persia attacking Israel, it's the two are cooperating.
Yeah.
So as this was happening, I said, well, what's Russia doing? What's
exactly.
Russia doing?
Exactly.
And lo and behold, Brother Jim, Russia has done something already. This was April 14th as these events were occurring. This is the Express.com article. It says, Russia moves supersonic missile warship to the Middle East mm-hmm. after, not before, after Iran's attack on Israel. Mm. What's going on here?
Russia has sent a Navy frigate, Marshal Shaposhnikov, armed with Kizhal supersonic missiles into the Mediterranean Sea via the Suez Canal just hours after Iran attacked Israel with hundreds of missiles and drones. This comes as Iran attacks Israel with over 200 drones and missiles overnight. Tehran's attack came after Israel killed two Iranian military commanders, allegedly, with a strike on the country's consulate in Damascus, Syria.
Uh-oh. Our allies involved attacking Israel. Let's get into position.
Yeah.
That's the way I read it.
Me too.
So let's send this, what is it called here, supersonic missile warship to the Middle East.
Yeah.
Not just randomly, but after the attack.
Mm-hmm.
So the alliance between Russia and Iran, which we've known about for a long time, is now coming into much sharper focus.
Sure is.
Is it not?
Sure is.
Now, let's talk Saudi Arabia, because one of the big
one of the
big surprises is not who attacked and who sided with who, but one of the big surprises is who sided with Israel.
Yeah.
Now,
this is a biggie.
We have Saudi Arabia as our next bullet point, and we think this is significant because of Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 13, which is a little passage that most people just skip right over. I skipped over it for years, not really understanding what it contributed. But that passage, like all of these other verses in Ezekiel 38, is in play.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God is moving things around in such a way so the absolute specifics of his word could be fulfilled. Remind us what Ezekiel 38, verse 13 says.
Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil?
Now, Sheba and Dedan would represent Saudi Arabia. My book, The Middle East Meltdown, explains why. And you'll notice here the map. We've got Saudi Arabia circled. And you'll notice that there is no arrow from Saudi Arabia into Israel, which is this map describing the invasion and the players. Saudi Arabia there's no arrow where Saudi Arabia is attacking Israel.
Right.
So what does Saudi Arabia, Sheba, and Dedan do? Well, they protest. They're not happy with what's happening mm-hmm. when this invasion happens. It doesn't look like they do much to stop the invasion, but the Holy Spirit saw fit to include this verse, which indicates that they stage a lame protest of some kind.
Right.
Tarshish is mentioned. We're not focused on Tarshish or Spain here. We just want to focus on Sheba and Dedan. And the big question is, well, why is that? I have felt for a long time that part of the issue is the Abraham Accords.
Right.
We're going to read in just a minute about how the Saudis are really on the precipice of entering into a normalization agreement with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, when Hamas saw that happening, that may be part of the motivation for their attack against Israel October the 7th. So this normalization between the Saudis and Israel in what some have called the Abraham Accords is almost, it's imminent. The Gulf states, Bahrain, if I'm pronouncing that right, and Bahrain, and the neighboring area there, and the name, of course, is escaping me right when I need it, but Bahrain and the neighboring area there have already entered into these Abraham Accords with Israel, mm-hmm. and those are on Saudi Arabia's doorstep, like right next door. These are called the Gulf states.
Yeah.
And so a normalization agreement is really not a peace treaty.
Right.
It's we're going to normalize relations with Israel. The Saudis will acknowledge that Israel has a right to exist, which is a big step forward for an Islamic country.
That's huge.
And then Israel promises to open up to the Saudis the various T's, trade, travel, tourism, and technology.
Yeah.
So I felt for a long time that the Saudis, with the Abraham Accords, are benefiting from Israel economically, and that's why the Saudis, Ezekiel 38, verse 13, are protesting the invasion.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? Something else just happened.
Yeah, it sure did.
And this is found in an article from the Jerusalem Post, April 15th. So this is connected with what happened April 14th. This is another big shoe to drop.
Yeah.
It says, Saudi Arabia says it will help defend Israel against Iran. Mm-hmm. So what's going on here? And I think that other nation I was trying to think of is Qatar.
Mm.
Qatar and Bahrain are, if I remember right, are connected with the Abraham Accords. Mm. The Gulf states right next door to Saudi Arabia, which is the next nation expected to fall under the jurisdiction of the Abraham Accords and enter into a normalization agreement with Israel. That explains why the Saudis are speaking up on the eve of this invasion. And boy, what just happened? They did more than speak up. So what's going on here?
This is a very informative article here. Saudi Arabia acknowledged that it had helped the newly forged regional military coalition, Israel, the United States, Jordan, the United Kingdom, and France repel an Iranian attack against the Jewish state early Sunday morning, according to a story on KAN News. The story spoke of the Saudi involvement in the military defensive operation in which 99% of the Iranian drones and missiles were destroyed before hitting their targets. Many of the drones and missiles had to travel over Jordanian and Saudi airspace to reach Israel. A source connected to the Saudi royal family told KAN that the country had a system to automatically intercept any suspicious entity in its airspace. That source also charged that Iran had instigated the Gaza war through its proxy group Hamas to thwart U.S. efforts for a Saudi normalization deal. And it ends the article, the joint defensive military maneuvers marked the first time that the five armies, with help from Saudi Arabia, had worked together as a nascent coalition to repel an Iranian attack.
All right.
Huge. This is huge.
Now, this line here, that source also charged that Iran had instigated the Gaza war through its proxy group Hamas mm-hmm. to thwart U.S. efforts for a Saudi normalization deal. The Iranians don't want the Saudis involved in this normalization deal. They don't want what the other Gulf states have done entering into these Abraham Accords.
Right,
now,
right.
Of course, now I'm remembering what Gulf states are involved. I think I said Qatar earlier. I don't think that's right. It's the UAE, United yep. Arab Emirates, yep. and Bahrain,
yep.
right next door to Saudi Arabia. And Saudi Arabia is the next to fall. And the Iranians, through Hamas, October 7th, tried to disrupt that.
Yes.
Through their proxy, Hamas. So all of that is going on, and all of that is on the table. But in this most recent attack that happened April the 14th, now we learn that the Saudis are joined with five other armies from the Arab world, and they work together to repel the Iranian attack.
Wow.
So the repelling of the Iranian attack came from the UK. It came from the United States, which mm-hmm. I'm grateful for.
Thank you, Lord.
But the big, and those are Israel's well-known, well-worn allies, mm-hmm. but the big shock is the Saudis.
It is.
Are now involved in shooting down the missiles coming from Iran, ultimately to Israel.
Yeah.
So that's sort of a shocking thing that has developed. And now you see the scenario where the Saudis are, you know, why they're speaking up on behalf of Israel, as Bible prophecy indicates. We
right,
have
right.
another article on this. The article is from timesofisrael.com, and it says, report Gulf states, including Saudi Arabia, provided intelligence on this Iranian attack. So help us with that article, if you could.
Several Gulf states, among them Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, passed on intelligence about Iran's plan to attack Israel, providing vital information that was key to the success of the air defense measures that almost entirely thwarted the massive assault, the Wall Street Journal reported Monday, citing Saudi, U.S., and Egyptian officials. While it is already known that Jordan actively participated in the downing of drones heading to Israel through its airspace, the Journal report, for the first time, revealed the scope of joint activities stretching across the region. And that included countries that have no diplomatic ties with Israel. The report cited officials as saying that the success in stopping so many drones and missiles was due to Arab countries having passed on intelligence about the Iranian plan, as well as enabling the use of their airspace and providing radar tracking. In some cases, Arab militaries took an active role in intercepting the threats and, quote, supplied their own forces to help, the report said, indicating that Jordan was not the only Arab nation to do so. The full role played by Saudi Arabia and other key Arab governments is being kept quiet, according to the report.
So a lot of people don't know about Saudi Arabia's intervention here.
Right.
Because Saudi Arabia doesn't want to be on Iran's
enemies
list.
Exactly. Yeah.
But Jordan helped, which is the nation just to the east there. Of the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And the United States helped, the UK helped, five Arab states helped, mm-hmm. including Saudi Arabia, not just in intercepting missiles, but providing intelligence to the Israelis.
Yeah.
Continue, please.
Article goes on. However, eventually Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates agreed to privately pass on information, while Jordan agreed to let the U.S. and other countries' warplanes use its airspace. Jordan also said it would use its own jets to intercept missiles and drones, the officials said. And then we go on, the U.S. has been working for years to forge military cooperation between Israel and Sunni Arab states that share a common alignment against Iran. The Abraham Accords in 2020, which normalized ties between Israel and the UAE as well as Bahrain, gave a boost to the plans. And then the article ends here with, Israel is believed to have significant covert cooperation with Saudi Arabia though the kingdom has repeatedly said it will only establish ties after the establishment of a Palestinian state as part of a two-state solution to the Israel-Palestinian conflict.
Now, this is unthinkable.
This is amazing.
That, I mean, if we had said, I don't know, 5 years, 10 years ago, that the Saudis would be on the side of the Israelis, it would seem like an insane prediction. But that's what Ezekiel 38, verse 13 anticipates.
Yeah.
So you have, I guess what I'm trying to say is the scenario of Ezekiel 38 and 39 couldn't be clearer.
Right.
All the principal players were involved and cooperating with each other.
Yeah.
Iran not acting covertly, but acting overtly, mm-hmm. in alliance with Turkey, in alliance with Russia.
Yep.
And then we come to this bullet point here, Saudi Arabia, and we see Saudi Arabia is actually playing a role in not just intercepting missiles from Iran into Israel, that would be enough, but providing intelligence to the Israelis in the midst of this attack.
Yeah.
Well, that's Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 13, jumping right off the page, because we're told by Ezekiel 2,600 years ago that when this invasion happens, the Saudis ain't going to be happy about it.
Right, right.
And now we're seeing that whole scenario in play. So we're literally, Brother Jim, living in a time period where the minute specifics of God's word are coming into sharp focus.
Yeah, and it's just happening so fast.
And I'm frustrated because we do this show once a week, and I feel like we're always playing catch up.
Well, you know? Yeah, there's some truth to that.
I mean, this really needs to become a daily to get it done right. But don't panic, because we won't put you through that. Brother Jim, by the way, does a lot of work putting these notes together and organizing them and making them presentable and readable. Because we are still a church here. We still have other
responsibilities. That's true, we do.
I'm just saying, hypothetically, this needs to be done on a daily basis just to keep up with the what I would call the prophecy curve.
Yes, sir.
That's growing exponentially. Now, what about the late, great United States of America?
Yeah.
A lot of people have noticed that the United States of America is not predicted anywhere in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Right. I mean, certainly the United States of America, with our historic friendship to Israel, when the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 happen, would step in and do something.
Yeah.
Well, what you're seeing develop is the United States of America is changing its tune towards Israel. We've already alluded to that this when the Biden administration said, okay, Israel, we're going to support you if you're attacked, but we're not going to support you if you counterattack and do the world a favor
you defend yourself.
By ridding Iran of these nuclear facilities. It's like someone next door to you is building a cannon aimed at your house. And, you know, the only thing you're really allowed to do is defend yourself once they fire the cannonball. But you can't go next door.
You can shout at them.
You can shout at them.
Stop doing that.
And you can't go next door and dismantle the cannon. Before the cannonballs hit your house.
Exactly.
That's what Israel is being coerced into. And the United States of America is leading the way.
Yeah.
What does this article say here? Timesofisrael.com. Again, very recent, April the 14th, 2024. U.S. won't back Israeli counterattack.
U.S. President Joe Biden told Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that the U.S. will not aid any Israeli counterattack on Iran, U.S. media report citing senior administration officials. Axios and CNN report that message was passed during a phone call between the pair. Axios reported that Biden told Netanyahu the U.S. will oppose any Israeli counterattack. CNN reports that Biden said the U.S. will not take part in any such counteraction.
Now, earlier Biden said our support for Israel is ironclad.
Yeah. Well,
what does that mean? Well, it means we're going to support you in a one-way attack. But if the attack goes the other way, we're not going to support you.
Right.
So it doesn't sound very ironclad, you know, to me, which I don't think bodes well for our nation, albeit Genesis 12, verse 3. Mm-hmm. Can you remind us what that says?
Yes. Genesis 12, 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
So folks, Mr. and Mrs. America out there watching this, keep your eye on this issue, because I'm of the persuasion that this may be the one thing that's keeping God's hand of blessing on our nation in any sense, because
Absolutely
we certainly
right.
don't deserve
yeah,
it.
I agree.
But one of the things that's great about the United States is we've been a historic friend of Israel, and watch the language very carefully of our leadership, because essentially what they're saying is, you know what, our support for Israel is to a point.
Yeah.
And you see that also as Israel is dealing with Hamas in Gaza. We're going to support you to a point.
Right.
But if you ever get to the point of victory, which Israel desperately needs in Gaza, we're not going to support you anymore. And
right.
that's where they start using this red line language.
Yeah.
Meaning we're going to support you up to a point, but then we're going to stop supporting you. That's what you see happening with the United States of America. And Brother Jim, this may be one of the reasons why the United States isn't mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Maybe the United States goes so far as to say, not only are we not going to support you with a counterattack, we've changed. We're not going to support you at all. The pendulum is moving that direction.
I think you're right.
Yeah. So with all that being said, let's go to our sixth and final area. This has more to do with anti-Semitism generically out there. That's predicted for the last days. Notice this icon that we like to put up from Revelation chapter 12. It's that great passage that predicts the dragon or Satan permanently losing access to God's throne and trying to gobble up the woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars in the second half of the tribulation period, that woman being Israel. Mm-hmm. And you can read all about this in Revelation chapter 12. If that means what it says and says what it means, and it does, I'm expecting anti-Semitism to increase as we get closer to the end of the age. I'm expecting people who normally are trusted voices to start becoming more and more anti-Semitic. It fits well with the world turning against Israel, as explained in Zechariah 12:3 and Zechariah 14:2. Would you mind reading those verses to us?
Zechariah 12:3, "It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." And then in 14 verses 2 and 3, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle."
Now, these prophecies are crystal clear.
They
the
sure
world
are.
Will turn against Israel. Now, the left, we expect it.
Yeah.
I mean, I expect it from Islam. I expect it from Marxism, anti-Semitism. I expect it from, OAC. I expect it from her. AOC.
Oh, yeah.
There we go. AOC.
The squad, right?
And the reason I always invert those two letters is there's a ministry called OAC, Open Air Campaigners, and I flip the letters because I'm used to growing up saying OAC. It's AOC. I expect it from her. I expect it from Talib.
Yeah.
I expect it from, what's her name, Omar?
Yeah.
If I'm remembering right, Ilhan Omar. There we go. I expect anti-Semitism from the left. I don't expect it from the right.
Yes.
I don't expect it from people like Stu Peters.
Right.
Who we've exposed on this program as an anti-Semite. I don't expect it from Candace Owens.
Yeah.
A right-wing figure.
Yeah.
I don't expect it from Tucker Carlson. A right-wing figure.
Yep.
Candace Owens, Tucker Carlson, they speak so well against aggressive government, mm-hmm. arguing for limited mm-hmm. government. I agree with so much of what they say that when anti-Semitism comes from them, I don't expect it.
Yeah.
And yet Zechariah is saying expect it from every source because the world will turn against Israel.
That's right.
So concerning Tucker Carlson, we have this article now from worldisraelnews.com, April the 10th, 2024, and it's entitled Tucker Carlson Slams Pro-Israel Christians.
Wow.
What's happening here, Brother Jim?
Right-wing pundit Tucker Carlson came under fire Tuesday after he took aim at Christian supporters of the State of Israel during an interview with an anti-Israel pastor. Carlson, who was fired from Fox News last year and now hosts Tucker Carlson Uncensored on Twitter/X, interviewed Munther Isaac, or Isaac, I guess it is, a Lutheran pastor in Bethlehem, and a longtime Israel critic who has accused Israel of genocide and who recently signed onto a letter demanding President Joe Biden force Israel into a permanent ceasefire with Hamas.
Stopping you just for a second.
Yeah.
This is what we're reacting against. Tucker Carlson brings onto the air and promotes this pastor named Munther Isaac. Now notice he's a Lutheran pastor.
Which is informative.
It's interesting because Luther himself had some terrible things to say against the Jews in his mm-hmm. tract, The Jews and Their Lies. I'm not mm-hmm. condemning the whole Lutheran denomination in the sense that they all think that way, but apparently their progenitor thought that way.
Right.
And this is a pastor that's lived in Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, mm-hmm. a citizen there. And that area is controlled by the Palestinian Authority.
Yeah.
So Tucker Carlson brings him on to sort of badmouth the nation of Israel and talk about what an oppressor the nation of Israel is and how Israel needs to abide by this ceasefire and not defend herself from rooting out Hamas from Gaza mm-hmm. is sort of the tone. And by the way, that's the Christian thing to do.
Yeah.
Against Israel. It's a viewpoint called Christian Palestinianism, which we're going to explain in just a moment. So this is an example of anti-Semitism theologically coming not from the left, but from the right. Yeah. So what's going on here? Please continue.
All right. More good news, folks. In his Easter sermon last month, Isaac declared the Christian cross to be an important Palestinian symbol. In the interview, which was published Tuesday, Isaac criticized American Christian Zionists.
That's us.
Mm-hmm, claiming their financial support for Israel was used in part to displace Palestinian Christians. He, quoting him, "It is very obvious to me that many evangelical leaders in the United States care much more about the highly secular government of Israel than they care about Christian communities in the Middle East." And this was Tucker Carlson speaking. A month or later, blamed the October 7th invasion and subsequent massacre on Israel policies, a claim which went unchallenged by Carlson.
So this pastor, and I put the name with the title pastor in quotes, actually does what Obama did and said, the Hamas was bad, but the occupation is unbearable.
Right.
So it's really Israel's fault.
Yeah.
So this pastor comes on Tucker Carlson's very popular conservative show and articulates this. Mm-hmm. And Carlson just sits there like a potted plant and does no cross-examination of that errant statement at all. Please continue.
Yes, and it gets worse.
Yes, it
immediately
does.
Following October 7th, Munther had lauded the attacks, calling them a testament to the strength of the Palestinian man who defied his siege. Then now quoting, "If you wake up in the morning," this is Tucker Carlson mm-hmm. again, "if you wake up," this is his response, "if you wake up in the morning and decide that your Christian faith requires you to support a foreign government blowing up churches and killing Christians, I think you've lost the thread," Carlson said, in a quote, which was later retweeted by pundit Candace Owens.
Candace Owens was so thrilled with this interview that she retweets the whole thing. Tell us a little bit about Owens.
Owens recently parted ways with the Daily Wire, a conservative outlet, after Owens accused Israel of genocide and liked a tweet claiming Rabbi Shmuley Botish was drunk on Christian blood. Caroline Glick, a conservative American-born columnist now living in Israel, excoriated Carlson, calling the interview a hit piece. Glick tweeted, "The Christian population of..." Listen to this,
folks. This is very important.
"The Christian population of Bethlehem all but disappeared after the PLO took over in 1996 due to Islamic persecution. The only Christian population in the Middle East that is growing is the Christian community in Israel. The Christian community in Gaza disappeared after Hamas took over in 2005.
Go ahead.
David Friedman, who served as U.S. ambassador to Israel under then-President Donald Trump, pointed to the demographic shift in areas under Palestinian Authority control to rebut Isaac's claims. Quoting, "Tucker, my friend, before the Palestinians took over Bethlehem pursuant to the Oslo Accords in the mid-1990s, Bethlehem was under Israeli control and its population was 80% Christian. Mm. It was one of the centers of the Christian world. Since Oslo and the resulting Palestinian rule, Bethlehem became 80% Muslim and Christians are afraid, but they don't dare speak out against the Palestinian Authority because you just can't and survive."
So, Tucker Carlson, although he may have some good things to say on other topics, has become a dupe in the propaganda war, trying to convince the world that it's actually the nation of Israel that is anti-Christian. Mm-hmm. Folks, it's the opposite.
Yes.
What happened to the Christian population in Bethlehem once Bethlehem was turned over to the Palestinian Authority?
What a loving deed.
Albeit through the Oslo Accords. It's the Palestinian Authority that has persecuted Christians.
That's right.
Not the nation of Israel. In fact, the Christian population is growing in Israel.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with Gaza. Once Gaza was turned over, the Christian population in Gaza, the southwestern portion of Israel's border, all but disappeared.
Yeah.
So it's one of these things where, and the left and the Marxists are really good at this, you accuse your opponent of what you yourself are doing.
Yeah.
I mean, it's this Palestinian Authority that's actually persecuting the Christians. That's why the population of the Christians disappeared in Bethlehem and Gaza. The Christian population is growing in Israel. But let's turn the narrative around and make it sound like it's actually Israel that is anti-Christian. And so this is nothing more than a propaganda piece from a so-called Christian pastor mouthing the Christian Palestinian line. And it takes someone of Carolyn Glick's countenance to ride into the rescue here and to, of course, dispute this.
Yeah.
And keep in mind that it's not just Tucker Carlson involved in this propaganda. It's Candace Owens, a conservative.
Shocking.
A figure on the right, saying the same thing. And she's so bad with this rhetoric that she loses her relationship with the Daily Wire, owned and managed, I believe, by Ben Shapiro, who is a Jewish individual himself. Mm-hmm. So what you're seeing is the world is turning against Israel, not just from the left, but from figures on the right as well.
Yeah.
And so Tucker Carlson brought onto his show this Munther Isaac character, who is what I would call a Christian, not a Christian Zionist the way we are, but a Christian Palestinianist.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, Brother Jim, what is Christian Palestinianism? We have this wonderful citation from Paul Wilkinson explaining Christian Palestinianism.
All right, here's the quote. "Christian Palestinianism is an inverted mirror image of Christian Zionism. All the basic elements of Christian Zionist eschatology are reversed, so that the Bible is seen to be Christian, not Jewish. The land of the Bible is Palestine, not Israel. The Son of God is a Palestinian, not a Jew. The Holocaust is resented, not remembered. 1948 is a catastrophe, not a miracle. The Jewish people are illegal occupiers, not rightful owners. And biblical prophecy is a moral manifesto and not a signpost to the second coming. Despite enlisting support from the theological community and seeking validation through academia, the overriding thrust of Christian Palestinianism is political, not biblical. Excellent.
Yes, so I took the liberty, Brother Jim, of taking Paul Wilkinson's concise definition of Christian Palestinianism and organizing it in the form of a chart.
Mm-hmm.
Christian Zionism is what we represent here. Christian Palestinianism is what Munther, Isaac, Tucker Carlson, Candace Owens, Stu Peters, Anthony Campolo, Lynn Hybels all represent. Now, these are voices from the right targeting our theology, trying to change the evangelical church from a pro-Israel institution to an anti-Israel institution. They're gaining a foothold on the right and the left, which to me is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy where all nations will turn against Israel.
I agree.
But you need to distinguish, folks, the difference between Christian Zionism and Christian Palestinianism. Not everybody out there that quotes the Bible is doing it correctly.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Does not Satan quote the Bible?
He does.
So notice this chart here, the Bible. What does a Christian Zionist believe about the Bible? That it's a Jewish book. Every author was Jewish. Only potential exception would be Luke. What does the Christian Palestinianist think about the Bible? Well, it's not a Jewish document. It's a Christian document. Now, here's the truth of the matter. The nation of Israel can explain its existence without Christianity.
Yes.
Christianity, by contrast, cannot explain its existence without Israel. As Paul said in Romans 11, it's the root that supports you out on the branch, not the other way around.
Amen.
The land that we've been talking about, according to the Christian Zionist, is called the land of Israel, Matthew 2:21. The Christian Palestinianist views the land as Palestine. Jesus, according to the Christian Zionist, was Jewish. The Christian Palestinianist, in Bethlehem, by the way, wants you to believe that Jesus was a Palestinian.
That's nuts.
In fact, as you tour Bethlehem, they've got a giant sign there that I've seen. Welcome to the land of Jesus, where he was born. We Palestinians were the first to greet him, even though the name Palestine is not found anywhere in the Bible, and in fact is a second century term of an anti-Semitic variety developed after the apostolic age in the second century. The Holocaust to the Christian Zionist is something to be remembered. To the Christian Palestinianist, the Holocaust is resented because it created worldwide sympathy for the Israelis to have their own nation. So that's why there's a big play amongst these folks to play down the Holocaust and make it sound like, well, it really wasn't that bad
after
all.
It didn't really happen, maybe.
Either it didn't happen or everybody has their own Holocaust kind of thing.
Yeah.
May the 14th, 1948, Israel's War of Independence, we see as a miracle. The miracle on the Mediterranean, a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The Christian Palestinianist sees it as a catastrophe. The land, according to the Christian Zionists, is being owned by its rightful owners, the Jewish people. The Christian Palestinianist sees them as illegal occupiers. Bible prophecy, we see it as a signpost to the second coming. They don't really believe in Bible prophecy.
Right.
They see it as more of a moral manifesto. We've got to support the, you know, the oppressed against the oppressor. Let's turn Israel into the oppressor. The Christian Zionist sees the general thrust of the scripture and our movement as biblical, we think the way we think because of the Bible.
Right.
The Christian Palestinianist, by contrast, thinks the way they think because they have more of a two-state solution, political general thrust. So as you're listening to theologians commenting on these things, you need to figure out real fast where they're coming from.
Mm-hmm.
Tucker Carlson is not bringing on the Christian Zionist. He's bringing on Munther Isaac, the Christian Palestinianist, and this is a rewriting of theology, not coming from the left. The left does do stuff like this,
right?
Albeit
right.
Jeremiah Wright, etc., but coming from the right. What am I missing, Brother Jim?
No, this is frightening stuff, and people are going to have to make a choice what they're going to believe.
And it's almost like God is organizing things to force people to make a choice.
I think that's exactly right.
So that's our prophecy update for today, folks. Tried to talk about the big shoes that just dropped April 14th. Maybe shoes is not the right metaphor because you only have 2 feet. We're not talking about 2 shoes. We're talking about potentially 5. Iran, Turkey, Russia, Saudi Arabia, and the USA, and talking about the latest outbreak of anti-Semitic thought coming from none other than Tucker Carlson. Mm. Do we have any good news, Brother Jim?
Well, I'm so thankful that we have this slide that we put up every week, because after hearing all this news, you can sort of get depressed if you don't understand biblical prophecy and God's plan for your life. But here's Titus 2:13, and let's refresh our memory here. We're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. There's hope.
And so we say hope because amidst this dark background, there's the promise that the Lord has given us as the church, that he is coming to rescue us from the earth via the rapture to take us to heaven before his wrath hits planet earth.
Right.
And
right.
So we rest in that hope. People can have that hope also.
Amen.
Today by doing what?
Well, it's quite simple. You believe what God has said in his word with regards to what the Lord Jesus did for you. And what is it that he did? He took your sin penalty upon himself. And by so doing, he satisfied the wrath of God for you and for me. And the simple matter is you just believe that. And when you do that, belief, faith, put your faith in Christ, your confidence, your trust in him for the safekeeping of your soul, you are instantaneously translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you now, again, I like to say it this way, you now qualify for this passage we just read. You become a qualifier for the rapture and all the wonderful grace package blessings that God has for you, which, by the way, you can learn about by going to a very good, solid Bible church like Sugarland Bible Church. So we hope you can find one in your area. But here's the thing. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You don't know. Our life is a mist and a vapor. So make your choice for Christ today and put your faith and trust in him.
Amen and amen. Couple of infomercials by way of closing. We encourage you to get the Andy Woods Ministries app in the App Store to get our content, of particularly the most recent content being constantly uploaded. Pastor's Point of View is available in podcast format. You can find that wherever you get your podcasts. Just type in Andy Woods Ministries into the podcast search engine. We encourage you to go to our website, andywoodsministries.org, where you can catch all of our content also. And there's a conspicuous way there on the homepage to sign up for our newsletter.
Yes.
So every time we post a Pastor's Point of View show, these show notes and links that we're accessing here in these show notes will show up in your inbox. I'm also the president of a school, Chafer Theological Seminary. If you're interested in seminary education, go to chafer.edu. Our journal is out, featuring some wonderful academic articles, many fine articles in this journal that has just come to life again, thanks to the hard work of a lot of people. I have an article on Matthew 24. Don't be confused. The rapture is not in Matthew 24. And similar articles can be found there. We encourage you to access that. I'm going to be speaking in Waukesha County Expo. Waukesha County Expo in Wisconsin. It's a VCY rally. Saturday night, April the 27th, 6 p.m., I'm going to be speaking on no less what we've talked about here, the signs of the times. And I'm looking forward to meeting a lot of our followers and listeners in that area. Love for you to attend that event. Love to meet you in person. I'm also speaking Sunday morning, April the 28th, in Milwaukee at Word of Grace Bible Church.
I
said it wrong last time. I said Word of Life Fellowship. It's actually Word of Grace Fellowship.
That's
pastored
even better.
By Rick Gerhardt. So come join us Sunday morning there. I'd love to meet a lot of our regular listeners and followers. When I'm gone April 28th, Pastor Dennis Roxer is going to be at Sugarland Bible Church. He's going to be teaching our Sunday school hour and the main service on the topic of repentance, what it means and what it doesn't mean.
That's good stuff.
And that needs to be spoken aggressively. Mm-hmm. And the Saturday night before, April the 27th, from 6 to 8 p.m., he's going to be leading here a sort of a survey evangelism workshop, a practical way about how to lead people to the Lord. And we're going to have that here at the church in the main sanctuary.
Yeah.
We're going to have it recorded.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if it's going to be live streamed at this point. I'll try to get more information to folks on that next week, but the archive will be there at any rate for people to access, and that's going to be a key presentation. I'm also speaking at a prophecy conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma, May the 24th and 25th, the Mid-America Prophecy Conference, alongside J.B. Hickson, Philip Goodman, Joe Martin, and look at this, Brigitte Gabriel, who was, if I understand her story right, was an escapee as a little girl from an Islamic country.
Wow.
Lebanon, if I've got her story right, and she has a wonderful testimony exposing the true agenda of Islam in the United States. So I want to make you aware of some of these upcoming things. And that's all I have time for today. We appreciate you. We love you. Thank you for following along with us. Thank you for praying for us as we are praying for you. Brother Jim, anything you want to say by way of closing?
Just want to just say yes to what he just said to you. We love you and appreciate you. Keep praying for us. We're praying for you.
Amen. And we'll see you next time on Pastor's Point of View. God bless you. Thank you for watching and listening.
God bless.